Our second scripture lesson this morning is a continuation of John's Easter story, John chapter 20, and I will begin with verse 11. I invite you to follow along in your pew Bible or simply listen for the Word of God as I read these words. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be a gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. For many years now, I have been taken with the observation of Walter Brueggemann that the whole of the Bible can be read as a contest between the litany of abundance and the myth of scarcity. For example, Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 begin with abundance. There's enough for all. Then by the end of Genesis, Pharaoh decides there's not enough, and he begins to grab it all, and he introduces the principle of scarcity. Well, the Gospel of John is replete with abundance and scarcity. In the very first scene, you may remember, Jesus is at a wedding party, and someone comes to him and says, "We have no more wine." So out of water, he not only creates the best wine in the house, but gallons and gallons of it. Then in a scene very soon from there, he is sitting by a well, and a Samaritan woman comes up to him and says, "The well is deep and you have no bucket." And he says, "Everyone who comes to this well and drinks from it will get thirsty, but those who drink of the water that I give, it will become a spring coming up into eternal life." And then there's the time that Jesus is with a crowd, and the disciples say to him, "What are we going to feed these people?" And he sees some fish and some loaves, and he looks to God and he gives thanks, and they distribute them, and they eat to their full, and there are 12 baskets full left. And if that's not enough, at the very center point in the gospel, Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life, and life in abundance." So when his dear friend Lazarus dies, he is talking to Lazarus' grieving sister, Martha, and he says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Even though they die, they will live." And he takes them to the tomb and tells them to roll away the stone and says, "Lazarus, come forth." And the dead man comes forth, fully alive. And then in the very last scene in the gospel, the disciples are fishing and catching nothing. And Jesus is on the shore side and says, "Cast your net on the other side." And they cast it on the other side, and they gather so many fish that they can't even hold them in the nets. Abundance amidst of scarcity. In fact, Beverly Gavanta, a very fine John scholar, summarizes John's gospel as an archive of excess. It's true. There's abundance everywhere, and yet the people don't see it. So it's not a surprise in many ways that only in John's gospel does the resurrection seem happen in a garden? Did you know that? Only in John's gospel. And some may chastise Mary for not recognizing Jesus and mistaking him as a gardener, but it's an inspired mistaken identity because he is a gardener. Don't you see what John is trying to do for us here? This is a recreation of the Garden of Eden. It's going back to paradise, trying to get it right, if you know what I mean. It's life coming out of abundance, life coming out of scarcity at every point in the gospel, including the very resurrection scene. John has been called the most symbolic gospel for a reason, because it's always talking about this abundance for those who can see it, but what you see is what you get. It depends on what we see, and too often the disciples don't get it. There's a wonderful Sufi Muslim image about a cup. It says that if you only have a cup, the cup will keep overflowing and you won't get much of it. But if you develop a capacity, a deep capacity for love, it will encompass your whole being. And don't you see, that's what John is trying to get at with us. To develop a capacity for love, a capacity to take it all in. For example, the great Jewish philosopher Martin Buber says that at every moment of life, in every moment, in each thing, we can see the fringe of the eternal thou. In every breath from every creature, we can feel the breath of the eternal thou. In everything that exists, we can address the eternal thou. And of course, the eternal thou that he's talking of is the interconnection of all creation in God, that very sacredness of the ground upon which we're standing, which we ought to take off our shoes in front of everyone here, in front of everything in creation, is that kind of eternity. This is what John is trying to get at with all of this excess, is trying to get us to see it, and yet we keep sipping with cups. That's the problem, isn't it? My patron saint theologian on such things is Wendy Farley. And she has a word for us. She calls it excessive modesty. It's a bit understated, don't you know? And then she asks the question, who are you to deprive yourself of wisdom and compassion? Who are you to deprive yourself of intimacy with Christ and nature and one another? Who are you to withhold from yourself the stupendous love that is offered to you? I love that quote, and I hate it. I hate it because I feel it deep in my bones, because it's exactly what I do. I suspect we all do. We withhold from ourselves the stupendous love that holds us in being in every moment of our lives, that gives us the capacity to love one another, to recognize the fringe, in the fringe of everything, the eternal thou. That's who we are. It's what we're called to be and do, and yet we sip from cups. So we need the exercises that John lays before us in order to see something deep, in order to see the Easter gospel, in order to see the gardener, in order to see that the Garden of Eden is being recreated in our midst, even here today on Easter Sunday morning. And this exercise that John presents for us is a simple one. Not simple, no, I shouldn't have said that. It's the hardest. It can be put simply. It's the hardest of all. And that is that we must die in order to live. We must be like Lazarus from the tomb, who hears the words, Lazarus, come forth. John's Jesus said it perfectly. He said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it will remain alone. But if it dies, it will produce much fruit. I'm reminded here of a Jewish Hasidic story about a farmer who was having trouble with his wheat. And he went to his rabbi and explained the problem. And he said, well, what are you doing? And the farmer said, well, I'm burying the seeds into the ground and I'm watering the ground. But then at night, I get very, very anxious, and I take a flashlight out, and I dig up the pieces of grain, and I hold them, and sure enough, they're not growing. And the rabbi said, I think I understand the problem. That's who we are, aren't we? I mean, Alice left that bean in the ground long enough for it to break and sprout. You've got to leave it in its environs. We've got to have an environment enveloping us that enables us to see who we are and what we're called to be and do in the absolute abundance that is all around us. And this is why Jesus says to Mary, do not hold me. Now, it's a strange thing to say, I mean, to anybody, do not hold me. It's not a sexual thing, you know. It's about manipulation. It's about what we typically do with Jesus. We like to hold Jesus. We like to make Jesus in our image rather than being made in the image of Christ. We like to hold it and manipulate it, but what we can't do with Jesus, we can't hold Jesus. We are held in Christ. In John's gospel, it says it beautifully. You are the vine. I'm the vine. Jesus is saying this. I'm the vine. You are the branches. You are held in me. As we abide in Christ, Christ is that fertile ground from which the seed can die and live. It is in Christ that we learn that the seeds of egocentrism that keep us bent in upon ourselves so that we don't see one another in love, the seeds of egocentrism, which are not just selfishness. But Wendy Farley has helped me to see something profound, and that is even that self-diminishment that we all feel, the shame that we all feel, is a kind of egocentrism, because isn't it self-absorption? It's being absorbed with who I am and what I feel, when that's supposed to die so that we might extend ourselves fully to others. Therein is life, is the extension. That's how the capacity to love happens. And so what does that mean for us here on Easter Sunday? It means developing the practices that John has for us, the baptismal practices, the table fellowship practices. You know, Martin Luther, every day he would take some water and he would remind himself of his baptism. He would put a sign of the cross on his forehead and say, remind himself of who he is and whose he is as one who has been baptized into the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and then dying to that egocentrism that keeps him bent in upon himself so that it can be extended to others. And then this beautiful table, from which the seed has died and then been resurrected in the bread that we will partake of. It is through this table, when we come forward to partake by intinction, we notice in one another the body of Christ, the eternal thou, is present to us in every single individual in this place. We see the fringes of God everywhere about us in the practices of faith. And it develops in us a capacity, a deep capacity to love. So don't deprive yourself of it. Come to this font and shine like the sun. Come to this table and die so that you might live. For Jesus promised each and every one of us, I came that you might have life, and life in abundance. And the people said, Amen.